open your Bible to the book of Psalms. Today we're going to look at Psalm number 1. The first psalm of the Psalter of 150 psalms. As you'll see, this psalm is a very short psalm. It's only 6 verses long. And in the psalm, the author will contrast the two ways to live. The two ways we can live, the two ways anyone in this world can live. That would be the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. One way, the way of the righteous, receives God's blessing. The other way, the way of the wicked, incurs God's curse. And this, of course, should be a very familiar message, for this is not just the teaching of Psalm 1. It is the teaching of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches us there are two ways to live, but only one way that leads to a blessed life, both now and forevermore. And that is the way of the righteous man of Psalm number 1. So what we will hear today, in the context of this message, will not surprise us. But I believe it should encourage us. When it reminds us, God's people, that the life we strive to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of life God will bless. It will encourage us to know that we are on the right path. We are on the right course, on the way to our Heavenly Father, who will bless us in this life and in the life to come. So let's read Psalm 1 and let's see what the psalmist writes about this God-blessed life. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus ends the reading of God's eternal word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we come before you as your holy children, a people who have been set apart by your goodness and your grace given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We humble ourselves this day under your holy word. We desire to hear you, Almighty God, speak to us by means of the Scripture. Help us, Lord, to hear rightly. Give us those ears that hear. Grant us a soft heart, a compliant heart, so as the word does go forth, it will find that wonderful, fertile soil in which to grow, develop. As the Spirit takes the word and grows us, grows the word within our heart and conforms us more into the image of Christ, we're thankful for that. The sanctification process that takes place when the word is proclaimed and you work in and through your word as you have promised. So do this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So I think we all can see by that brief psalm, the 6 verses of Psalm number 1, the main concern is that we be clear about the life God blesses. He wants us to be clear about the life that God will bless. He wants us, God's people, to have no question within our minds as to what actually constitutes a life that is blessed by God. Therefore, in this psalm that serves to introduce the entire Psalter, he contrasts those two ways to live, and he shows us there is no third way. There's no third way to live. No middle ground that we can traverse as we make our way through life. There's only two ways. There is the way of the righteous, and then there is the way of the wicked. Those are the only two ways that a person can live in this world today. And God, we see, blesses the way of the righteous, whereas he curses the way of the wicked. The psalmist makes this very clear. Now, as we consider the way of the righteous whom God blesses, there are two things he writes about their life that reveals why they are blessed by God. First, they stay clear of the ungodly. Look what the psalmist writes in verse 1. I'll read that once again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So as we see by verse 1, if we are to stay clear of the ungodly and live a life blessed by God, we must do three things. First, we must not walk. That means live. We must not live in the counsel of the ungodly, of the wicked. Instead, if we are to enjoy a blessed life now and forevermore, we will guard against the wicked counsel we receive each day. Each day. And you say, well, where do I receive this wicked counsel each day? Well, through the words we hear, the words we read, and the things we see. If we are to live this blessed life now, we will guard against the wicked counsel we encounter each day. And if the psalmist thought it was important for God's people, and remember the psalmist is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so the psalmist is only saying what God once said, and if God thought it was important for God's people, for his people, to avoid wicked counsel over 3,000 years ago when this psalm was written, I ask you the question, how much more so today? How much more so today? Think of all the ways that wicked counsel can find its way into your heart. Think of that. Consider how many ways that wicked counsel can find its way into your heart. I thank God in my prayer for the technology we have today in order to help people medically. And it's beautiful. I praise God for that. But technology sometimes has that. Well, it doesn't sometimes. It does have a double-edged sword. So let's consider some of the ways that wicked counsel can find its path into our heart. Today we have ways to communicate words and ideas the psalmist never dreamed of. Think of this. We have television. We have telephone. We have radio. We have newspapers. We have magazines. We have various books. We have junk mail we can't stand. We have movies. We have the internet. We have social media. We have public billboards. And so on. I mean, we have all different kinds of avenues in which a message is being communicated. And then, of course, we have the people we encounter each day. People in our life. People we encounter on the street. People we see at the stores who can shape our thinking in ungodly ways if we do not exercise wisdom and discernment as we interact with them and engage in conversation. So every day, and by a variety of means, we can receive the counsel of the wicked. Therefore, we must be on our guard. Therefore, we must be very discerning, lest the wicked counsel of ungodly people makes its way into our hearts and corrupts us. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 33 of his first letter, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Mm-hmm. And I always wondered why my mother was so quick to steer me away from certain people, certain friends that I liked, but she did not like. She knew something more than I did at that time, and I thank God for my mother who did oversee that aspect of my life and would not allow me to hang out with certain friends that would have definitely corrupted me. You know, when I attended Bible college, those many moons ago, nearly 30 years ago now, one of the professors, it was a worldview class I was taking, he told us, disclosed to the class that he played a little game with his children he called Spot the Lie. And he said whenever they watched television, whenever they went to a movie theater, he told them to take note of the times that something is communicated by words or actions that is contrary to the Word of God. So he told them, when we watch the television, when we go to a movie, I want you to note, I want you to pay attention to the movie. But I want you to also pay attention to what's being communicated. Note every time something is being told that is contrary to the Word of God. And then after they finished watching the television show, whatever it may have been, or they went to a movie, they would all sit together and they discuss what they saw or heard that was opposed to the truth of Scripture. And I thought to myself, that's a great idea. That's a wonderful idea. And for some people, it may have spoiled the movie or the television show, but I thought this is wonderful. For by this particular game, and his children were not old, they were teenagers, they were youngish, the professor here is teaching his children discernment. He's teaching them, he's instilling within their hearts how important it is to have discernment over what they see, what they hear, what they read, to measure everything by the Word of God. And that is the kind of discernment, the spiritual discernment you and I need so we can live a life blessed by God and not fall prey to the wicked counsel of this world. We must measure everything that we read, everything we hear, everything we see by the Word of God. That is the only source of infallible truth. Whenever I watch a television show, whenever I watch a movie, I always have my remote right by me. So I can either silence it, turn it off, change the channel if I see something I don't like, or fast forward sections, whatever it may be. Because immediately something hits me and I say, that does not agree with my spirit. That's how we should be. We shouldn't just engage, oh, well, it's a movie, oh, well, you know, it's this, that, or other. It's, oh, I know what they mean. It shouldn't be. No, we should be very discerning people because what we're taking in is changing us. It is conforming us. It is doing something to us. So that is the first thing we must do to stay clear of the ungodly and thereby live this blessed life. We must not walk or live in the counsel of the wicked. But the second thing the psalmist tells us to do in verse 1 is just as important as the first. We must not stand in the way of sinners. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means to stand in the way of sinners literally means to station yourself in the path where ungodly people usually go. So when they arrive, you can join with them. It's not standing, it's not blocking them, it's not trying to prevent them from going in a bad direction, like trying to save their soul, to witness to them, to give them the gospel. When you stand in the way of sinners, according to the psalmist, what you're doing is you're standing in their path so you can join them. So you can link hands. You can, hey, where are you going? I'm going with you. No, so to say we will not stand in the way of sinners simply means we will not seek out sinful people. So we can hang out with them, learn their ways, and become just like them. And of course, when I mean sinful people, I'm not saying everybody is a sinner. We know that. We're all fallen. But you know what I'm talking about. A person who is characterized by a sinful life. A person who is antagonistic towards God. A person who rejects Christ and the gospel. We can't be looking out to hang out with those kind of people. And that is why we must be quick to identify and reject the counsel of the wicked. For once we embrace wicked counsel, the next step down is to stand in the way of sinners that we might learn their ways. You notice it is a digression that he has here. It's not a progression. He's degressing. The first thing we do is we embrace wicked counsel. Next thing we do, we're standing in the way of sinners. We're looking to join them. Charles Spurgeon, he always has colorful ways of speaking. And I like what he says about this matter as he comments on this verse. Spurgeon writes this, "The way of the wicked is downhill." How true is that? "And sinners always go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments, and if let alone, they go down one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. Thus," he concludes, "they have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed." It's a downhill slide. And how true are those words? How true are those words? We see this played out in our world today, do we not? We see this played out in the church today, unfortunately. We even had problems, issues in our own denomination several years ago. Take, for example, this. Here, I'll give you an example of what I mean. Take, for example, the ongoing battle in the church today regarding human sexuality. In particular, the desire of many people to relegate the sin of homosexuality to the ecclesiastical wastebasket. And I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians. In little more than a decade, we have witnessed this nation, the fruit of professing Christians who did not reject the counsel of the wicked, but embraced it and made it their own, as their own. They grabbed it. They embraced it. And now that they have done this, what God calls evil, they call good. But God calls it an abomination. They say, well, that's a sexual orientation. But God says it's cursed. They say it's blessed. And they endorse the gay agenda with an unholy and unholy zeal. And now, like leaven in a lump of dough, they are so permeated with the counsel of the wicked, these professed Christians can no longer see things from God's perspective. Thus, they do not take a stand for God's truth, but will stand in the way or stand side by side with rebellious sinners and affirm them in their sin. This is a sad situation. I have seen this in our own denomination. I've seen people pull out, churches pull out because of this. It's a horrible thing to witness. What just happened to the United Methodist Church, what happened to other churches, whatever, what happened to whole denominations over the years. It's terrible. Once they imbibe this wicked counsel, then they stand in the way of sinners, and pretty soon they're just following the path. Downward, downward, downward. I sadly think what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and this is sad, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval. That word is hearty approval to those who practice them. So that is the second thing we must do to stay clear of the ungodly and thereby live a blessed life. We must not stand in the way of sinners and learn their ungodly ways. Now, the third thing we must do to stay clear of the ungodly is revealed in the final words of verse 1. We must not sit in the seat of scoffers. And for the ungodly people who walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners, notice this is the last path. This is the last step, I should say, on the pathway to perdition. This is the next step. This is the final step on the pathway to perdition. They take their seat among the scoffers. In other words, they join with the God-haters to mock, deride, and treat with scorn the people of God, the Word of God, and even God himself. Calvin, John Calvin, says of these scoffers, they throw off all fear of God. Would you not say that it's true today in our society there is no fear of God in people's eyes? They throw off all fear of God. They commit sin without restraint, and they make fun of God's judgment, as if they will never be called to render an account to him. They mock God. They laugh at such a thing as a judgment. Silliness, they say. Why should I fear that? It doesn't exist. The devil doesn't exist. There's no such thing. And to see the seat of scoffers is the last step on the pathway to perdition that begins when a person embraces wicked counsel and stands in the way of sinners to learn their evil ways. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6, where the destiny of the ungodly is revealed. The psalmist writes, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Here we have the final judgment in view. "This is the day when the wheat shall be separated from the tares and the sheep from the goats. And God will reward his people and condemn the ungodly who would not have Christ to be their Lord. For on that day," the psalmist writes, "the wicked will not stand in the judgment." That is, they will not be acquitted. "Nor will sinners, unforgiven sinners, be included in the congregation of the people of God, the people God counts as righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, the wicked are consigned to hell, and for all eternity there they shall perish, or they shall be in torment forever, but never die." You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And though the way of the ungodly may seem right to the people who follow its path, otherwise they would not be on it. They are fully convinced that what they are doing is right. The Bible says it is the wrong way, it is the broad way that leads to destruction. And that is why we must stay clear of the ungodly. For the road they travel does not lead to a blessed and happy life, but to a place of eternal torment. That is the truth. Now, besides staying clear of the ungodly, the second thing the psalmist reveals about the way of the righteous whom God blesses is told to us in verses 2 through 4. The righteous treasure God's word. They treasure God's word. I want you to look at what the psalmist writes in verse 2 about the man whom God blesses. Not only does he stay clear of the ungodly, not only does he avoid wicked counsel, not only does he not stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of mockers, he does all that, but he does something more. He treasures God's word. It's like when Paul writes, put off this, put off this, but put on this, put on this. Well, you put off that, you put off the ungodly, but then you put on this. You put on the word of God. Look what he writes. His delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God. He delights in that. He treasures his word. So we see the person who enjoys a life blessed by God, both now and forevermore, not only stays clear of the ungodly, he treasures that word. He delights in the word of God. He reads it daily so God can speak to his heart by means of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. But not only does the man whom God blesses read the word of truth. Notice the psalmist reveals he meditates on the truth he reads day and night, all throughout the day. In other words, at various times of the day, the person who enjoys a blessed and happy life will call to mind the scriptures he previously read, and he will ponder them, or he will go over them in his mind and seek for ways to make application to his life and even think of ways to communicate the truth of God to others. That is the idea behind the psalmist's words. The people who enjoy a life blessed by God will treasure his word. They will meditate upon the scriptures at various times of the day. But generally speaking, and I think you'll agree, that is not how many Christians handle the Bible, is it? Many Christians, and I know there are many exceptions here in this church, many Christians will read their Bible somewhat inconsistently, and when they do, it's only a few verses here and there. And after they read the verses, they close the Bible and don't really consider what they read and how the Word of God applies to their life. While some people will say in defense, well, at least they read the Bible. After all, it's better to read the Bible in that way than not at all. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure it is. Perhaps if the Bible was a book of magical incantations that you could read out loud to effect spiritual transformation, I might agree. If you just could read it and by some mysterious power read it out loud, it would transform you. I guess I could agree with that. Read it haphazardly. Read a verse here, read a verse there, close the Bible and walk away. But we know the Bible is not magic. This is not magic. It is the Word of God. It is meant to be read regularly, purposefully, thoughtfully, and meditatively, for that is how the Bible transforms us and grows us in our spiritual maturity. So when we read our Bible, it would be good to do so in the way the Westminster Larger Catechism prescribes in question and answer 157. And what might that be? I think the Catechism explains it very well. It has some good words to say about how to read our Bibles. I don't do it perfectly either. But I think this is good counsel. Catechism says this: we should read our Bibles with a high and reverent esteem of Scripture, with a desire to know, believe, and obey the revealed will of God. We should read it with diligence and attention to the matter and the scope, and we should read it with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. That's how we should read our Bibles. That's how we should purpose to do so. We should read it like the Catechism tells us. And that's how we do so in a way that will profit our soul. It will profit our soul to do this. And that's what the psalmist is after. Remember, his whole goal in life here in this Psalm 1 is to remind us there is only one way to live, to be blessed. He's told us, forsake the wicked. Embrace the righteous things that God has given to you, one of which is the Scripture. And be renewed. It will profit our soul to read it that way. For look at verses 3 and 4. For here the psalmist describes the person who treasures the word of God, who meditates on its truth day and night. Look what he writes of this person. And do you not want to be this person? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away, blows away. They're like nothing. Here today, gone tomorrow. So here we see the person who enjoys a life blessed by God as a consequence of treasuring his word is like a tree. It's like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit at the proper time and its leaves are evergreen. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be that tree. You can be that evergreen tree. The leaves are always green, thriving in this environment, whatever environment you may be, because you are what? You have shot out your roots into the life-giving source of God's Word through your regular intake of Scripture. And your life will therefore manifest the fruit of the Spirit at the times those fruits should be present and accounted for. You will bear fruit. You will be green. You will be ready for each and every situation that you will encounter throughout your life. If, for example, we consider the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and what are those fruits? Well, the fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Do we need those fruits? I need those fruits. You need those fruits. A person who treasures God's Word and meditates on His Word throughout the day will produce this fruit of the Spirit whenever needed. For when he is rooted in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us and make us more fruitful Christians, the fruit will be evident when it is needed. And I think we can all agree, as long as we live in this world broken by sin, we're going to need that fruit at all time. Always needed. Think of your typical day. I don't know what your day is like. I know what my day is like, pretty much. Each day has enough trouble of its own, is what the Lord said. So things do change. But think of your day. Think of a typical day. Do you not have occasion on your typical day to show love to people? Is that not a fruit of the Spirit? Do you not have occasion to rejoice with people? Is that not a fruit of the Spirit, joy? What about being at peace with people? Do you need to manifest peace at certain times with people throughout your day? How about patience? Patience is a good one, isn't it? I know I need a lot of patience. How about to be kind to people? How about being good to people? Gentle to people? Self-controlled? When people push your buttons. Do you ever have people push your button? Do you need self-control at those times? I know I do. The fruit of the Spirit is always needed. Always needed. And the psalmist reveals the people who treasure God's Word, who meditate upon it, are the people who will never lack the fruit they need. You will have that fruit. Someone once said, I don't know who said it, they said, you are what you eat. Well, that's certainly true in the spiritual realm. For if you delight yourself in the Word of God, and you feed and meditate upon God's truth throughout your day, you will look more like Jesus, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us in what you say, think, and do. When you feed upon the Word, you will look more like the Word of God made flesh, Jesus, in what you say, think, and do. That is the goal God is after with us. He's conforming us, sanctifying us, making us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. One day we will resemble Him perfectly in glory. We will be perfect humanity like our Savior. But even now, God is working in and through the Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, to make us more like Jesus in what we say, what we think, and what we do. So in that sense, yes, we are what we eat. You feed upon the Word. You feed upon it. You meditate upon it. You ingest it daily. You will look more like Christ each day. Therefore, let us feed upon the Word. Let us regularly feed upon God's truth and look more like our Savior each day. So as we consider what the psalmist writes in Psalm 1 about the life blessed by God now and for eternity, I say there are two things we must continue to do to have a God-blessed life. These are two things we must continue to do. I believe we're all doing them right now, but we must continue. It is a race of faith. We haven't crossed the line yet. When you cross the line, you're in glory. Don't worry about it. It's done. But we're in the race. We're in a race of faith. So let us continue to do these things. First, we must stay clear of the ungodly. We must be very diligent. We must know what we're listening to, what we're watching, what we're reading. Be very discerning so we don't imbibe the counsel of the wicked. Second, we must treasure God's Word. I believe if we're treasuring God's Word, we won't have to worry about that other stuff because we're treasuring it, we know. And we become more like Jesus. That, according to the psalmist, is the way of the righteous, whose lives are blessed by God. And so, in conclusion, we are reminded by Scripture once again, there are two ways to live in this world, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, but only one way leads to the blessed life, now and forevermore. So let us keep to that one way as we journey to our heavenly home, for as the psalmist writes elsewhere in Psalm 32:10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this truth of Psalm 1, reminding us